Well, without going to a dictionary, Wikipedia, or a reference other than my own brain, I'm going to explain to you what I believe being a religious humanist means to me. I do not believe that there is a supernatural power that orders the universe. As I've said many, many times, I certainly don't believe that it's a traditional European, Caucasian, male-centric image portrayed in art and mythology. I believe that we are conscious of this time and this place, and we are certainly responsible for choices we make that ripple out and cause changes in the world. To me, that simple explanation, if you have to label it, makes me a humanist. But I also think of myself as a religious humanist. I've grown to appreciate various aspects of religious life. As you may guess, this is not about blind obedience to or strict adherence to anything specific, but more about an ongoing search for meaning, for depth, for understanding, for exploration of the mysterious, and of course, the ever-present desire to feel love, live love, project love, understand love, and be a vessel of love in the world. I believe that this falls under the heading of religious life, and beyond this, I have thoroughly come to appreciate the quest within the context of Unitarian Universalism, because we're a religious tradition that dates back hundreds of years and has with it rituals, community, structure, and a shared context. This enters into a mix that places me firmly in the corner of science and reason, which at times can put me at odds with those close to me when it comes to things I haven't felt are tested or scientifically proved. I will say, however, that just like the amazing distance I've traveled from religious skeptic to minister, I've also traveled a long way on the path from the Western need for proof to seeing value in Eastern mysticism. This all goes to say that I believe in science, I believe in the use of reason, and I also totally believe that there are just some things that we don't know and we'll never know, and we can't control them, and they are absolutely astounding. Now let's talk about science for a minute, and this time I will use Webster's dictionary. Here's what comes up first. Knowledge about or study of the natural world based on facts learned through experiments and observation. In fact, I'd like to go one step further and give the use of the definition of the scientific method, principles and procedures for the systematic pursuit of knowledge involving the recognition and formulation of a problem, the collection of data through observation and experiment, and the formulation of testing an hypothesis. So mashing these together in the Miller Dictionary for Sermon Illustrations, which I've just written, it would sound something like this. Knowledge about or study of the natural world based on facts, learning using principles and procedures for the systematic pursuit of knowledge involving the collection of data through observation and experiment and the formulation and testing of hypothesis. Okay, so this is our starting point, and it's also a place to insert the use of reason. Because once we've studied and once we've gained knowledge through observation, experiment, and gathering facts, the formulation of an hypothesis stage is using our reason to take it all and put it all together. Now, you can certainly say that many things are provable and that the use of science and reason has indeed taken us beyond the horizon to the moon. You could say that things known are increasing in numbers and things unknown will someday be more known. It could certainly be said that we can chart our understandings and interpretations through the firing of neurons, the measurement of brain activity through psychological processes, and by observation, experimentation, and gathering facts. I also believe that science advances that have come out since we thought we were the center of the universe have been astounding. But I think that there's an edge to science and reason. And although I think it could be as simple as describing something as ethereal as the pleasure one feels from watching a sunset, I don't want to be quite that simplistic. I think it's much deeper than that, and it happens when we get to the edge of what we understand through science, and when we get to the edge of what makes sense to us by reason. The edge of reason can be a place of great dissonance. As human beings, as a species, we've sought the answers to these questions since the beginning of time. We've looked to the skies and wondered what was out there. We wanted to boldly go where no one has gone before. But the desire for this knowledge and for proof has existed alongside of a world also consumed with religious impulses of deity worship and the constant search for two basic questions. Where did we come from? And moreover than that, why are we here? These are two completely unanswerable questions at the edge of science and reason as we know it. Now, I know that some of you, particularly scientists, are thinking, and I had a little conversation about this between services, that the Big Bang Theory tells us, describes to us where we came from. But the Big Bang Theory, which, by the way, I really do believe in, only describes where we came from a certain point in the history of this universe. There are two things I always think about when I think about the Big Bang Theory. One is, what happened before the Big Bang Theory? And it's way too bad that none of us were here to record it. These two big questions of life are questions of meaning and purpose. Things that are hard to prove and often hard to find in observable facts. They come from the sheer mystery of our existence, of being alive on this planet. And they're no small questions. I guess there are probably some pretty huge questions that come with science, mostly things I've probably never heard about and wouldn't understand. They probably have something to do with smashing particles together or quarks. Something I totally don't understand, but it's a really fun word to say, quarks. Or the answers to our degrading climate. I barely made it through high school chemistry, and my guess is that my understanding wouldn't be advanced if someone who was in high school now even tried to explain it to me. But questions of meaning and purpose. Questions of meaning and purpose. Especially questions like we ask here. Those are questions that philosophers and theologians have been kicking around for thousands of years. And for me, they lie just past the edge of science and reason and enter the realm of awe and mystery and wonder. This part of our lives always also leaves me a little frustrated when it comes to the structures that have been created to explore these questions. Karen Armstrong, in her book, A History of God, The 4,000-Year Quest of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, says it this way. She says, "What seems wrong to you is right for him. What is poison to one is honey to someone else. Purity and impurity, sloth and diligence in worship, these mean nothing to me. I am apart from all that. Ways of worshiping are not to be ranked better or worse than one another. Hindus do Hindu things. The Dravidian Muslims in India, they do what they do. It's all praise, it's all right. And it's not I that's glorified in acts of worship, it's the worshipers. I don't hear the words they say, I look inside at the humility. The broken, open lowliness is the reality, not the language. Forget phraseology. She says, I want burning. Burning. Be friends with your burning. Burn up your thinking and your forms of expression." Now, many poets and prophets and seers and sages have tried to describe the burning within, the mystical need for connection, the overwhelming sense of something beyond just the existence of ourself and the universe. Religions have been structured based on what I believe are the core questions, only to be pulled far from their original purpose by the far too common insecurities and needs of human beings. And it always seems to lead to these endless dynamic tensions and endless series of questions like, is there a God? Is there heaven or hell? If there isn't anything, should I pray? If I pray, what should I pray to? Can science and reason coexist in religion and faith? And the one we get here quite a bit, why do we even use the language of religion as a context or framework? In many ways, what I've come to is it really just doesn't matter. I don't feel a need to argue the fineries of all of these points. This conversation makes me feel often like we are fiddling while Rome is burning. Words are important. Religious beliefs are important, and reason is important. But I've come to a place where what is really important to me is not the endless discussion of what we believe. What's important to me is how we act. How we act based on our religious systems. How we act based on our belief in reason or science. How we act no matter what language we use. We've used this metaphor of the edge during the month of September, of being on the edge of so many things. And whether you come from a framework of science or engineering, of psychology or Unitarian Universalism or Christianity or Judaism or Islam, the world isn't on the edge because we can't come to a shared definition of the word spiritual. In part, the world is on the edge because we keep fighting about whose definition is right. These are all certainly questions that I considered before I became a Unitarian Universalist. I didn't believe that religion and faith could exist in a world that needed to be more based in science than in faith. But I too was searching for something that allowed me to explore more, to imagine more, to hope more, to open more. Searching for things I couldn't find in the classroom or in discussions around the water cooler. Things that didn't happen at social gatherings or movies or reading a book. And in fact, being in nature and viewing a gorgeous sunset didn't really completely do it for me either. I don't think science and reason and mystery and awe and wonder and faith actually are as separate as we sometimes think. I think that the baggage that comes with traditional religion has made us feel that there's this huge schism, that the structures and institutions of many of the world's religions have indeed led us away from the exploration of these questions, questions of meaning that we can do in faith communities. And I think if we really look at it, it's all that not far apart. Carl Sagan, in his groundbreaking effort, Cosmos, said, "The cosmos is all that it is or was or ever will be. Our feeblest contemplations of the cosmos stirs us. There's a tingling in the spine, a catch in the voice, a faint sensation, as if a distant memory or a falling from a height. We are approaching the greatest of mysteries. I look up at the stars at night, and I wonder about so many things. I wonder if we're alone in the universe. I wonder if there's something out there that we don't know and probably couldn't even understand. I wonder why we don't take better care of our connection to each other and this precious life that we live. I wonder about my place in all of it. And I am aware of the awe and beauty of the night sky, of the constant presence of the Big Dipper, of the moon as it rises, of the smell of the ocean carried on the breeze from the mist of the waves, of the owl in a tree hooting the sounds of the coming night as the sun sets over the Pacific. These are times when I marvel at creation, and I pray for us. I pray for us to find faith. And by faith, I mean the faith that reaches beyond our edges of language, of culture, of religion, of tradition, of atheism, or of theism. A faith that allows us to understand the precious nature of our short presence on this planet. A faith that searches for connection rather than increases the gulf between us. A faith that someday our shared need for meaning will lead to ripples from each one of us that build life, that sustain life, and that assure life. Amen, and may that be so.